The city streets were painted with the most expensive flowers and placed strategically along the route that would be taken. Fabric of royal colors draped from buildings to the city streets. Artists were brought in to construct temporary arches decorated to minute detail. Musicians to entertain the hordes and hordes of people. Lavishness upon lavishness poured out to welcome and celebrate the new ruler entering the city. What is usually called the joyous entry or royal entry into or as a ceremonial, it's a ceremonial reception of great pageantry and grandeur. No expense was spared. These joyous entries are also known as royal entries. They started since kingdoms were known to man, since they came into existence as a way to celebrate and have a formal entry into a city of a new ruler. Celebration. We all like to celebrate, right? We celebrate birthdays, anniversaries, special occasions, holidays. Every reason we can find to celebrate, every reason we find to gather together around a meal, to gather together around the table, we find reasons to celebrate. We like a good celebration, and for good reason. Usually they have deep meaning in our lives and in society and in our way of life. Our culture does not know what it is to have a monarch. Although maybe Neil Shorman can give us light on that. And so we don't fully understand the time, the energy, and resources poured in to a royal entry celebration. But it's just that. It's a celebration of a dawning of what is to come. Well, if you don't know it, today is a special day in the church calendar. We're 1 week away from Easter. Today's Palm Sunday. Today is a day that's marked on the church calendar as another we have in Scripture as a joyous or royal entry of sorts. Today, Palm Sunday is the marker for us in which Jesus had a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Now, earlier, Pastor Wayne read the triumphal entry passage. And so if you want to follow along, you can turn there. Really at this point, I'll tell you that you can find it in either four of the Gospels. It is there. It leads us to believe that the triumphal entry is up there. It's important. There's only so many things that you can find in all four Gospels, and the triumphal entry is one of them, along with the feeding of the 5,000. And so I invite you to turn. And most of them say the same thing, and some of them are a little different in what they want to share. But I won't read the text this morning. However, I will share with you this story. Grandma Lily was a very special woman with a fierce streak of independence that showed itself in an early age. When she was just 16 years old, she eloped with a 28-year-old man. Although her family placed bets that this union would not last, she proved herself by becoming a loving wife and a mother of 8 children. That is, until her world was turned upside down. Grandpa John passed away right before the Depression, leaving Grandma Lily alone with 8 young children to raise. It was a tremendous struggle. The family was dirt poor. The children had to sleep 3 to a bed. The good clothes were worn by the first ones up in the morning. The rest had to make do with patched hand-me-downs that were left behind. And some even had to wear flour sacks. During the cold Connecticut winters, none of the children had boots. So if the ground was wet or snow-covered, Grandma Lily would line her children's shoes with newspapers and canvases to keep their feet warm and dry. Meals were meager, with meat served only once or twice a month. Throughout the years, Grandma Lily longed for Grandpa John, often spending hours at the cemetery, planting flowers at his graveside, and remembering the good times together. Some 50 years after Grandpa John passed away, Grandma Lily returned from the cemetery, and she noticed her wedding band was missing. She was frantic. It was the only tangible thing she had left to remember him. It was a symbol of their eternal love. She quickly went back to the cemetery, but the ring was nowhere to be found. Her children also made several searches of the area, but in vain. The ring was gone, vanished into thin air. Grandma Lily was absolutely heartbroken. The next day, Mother's Day, or the next Mother's Day, her children gifted her with a new wedding band. Although Grandma Lily was touched by the thought that went into the gift, it made her sad to realize that the original wedding band was gone forever. The following Easter, Grandma Lily went to the cemetery accompanied by her daughter Grace. They stood side by side, silently reminiscing about Grandpa John. They admired the flowers, especially the Easter lilies, that were standing tall and proud, sending their fragrance out into the for all to enjoy. Out of the corner of her eye, Grace noticed a glint of something shiny. You know how something shiny just catches your eye? Since she was the closest to the plant, Grandma Lily bent over and examined the leaves of the lily plant. She could not believe her eyes when she saw what it was. There, brilliantly glowing in the sunlight, was her original wedding band, the one she had lost the previous year, the symbol of eternal love, the one that her husband had given her more than 50 years before. Some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor Shane, what in the world does this story have to do with Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem? What in the world? Well, let me share with you that it has everything to do with Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, or at least maybe in my crazy thinking. What our story does today is it helps us position and remember Jesus's story. I want us this morning to remember that Jesus's beginning, just like Grandma Lily's story, dirt poor, 3 to a bed, flour sack clothing, newspaper and canvas boots. Jesus' story was the same. From poor beginnings, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, Son of Man, was born in a manger of filth, of dirt, of hay. The very power of God in a very vulnerable state. Here in our passage this morning, Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. on a donkey covered with cloaks. Poor people's clothing. The triumphal entry does not get much poorer than this. Remember what I just said of joyous or royal entries. They were lavish. They were great pageantries of celebration. There's no expense spared. Lavishness upon lavishness. But in keeping with the humble beginning of Jesus' entry, this seems to be more untriumphal than anything else. A donkey, not a stallion. I would think of a white stallion, a donkey, a colt of a donkey, with a picture burlap bags or whatever the poorest of the clothing, whatever they covered themselves with. Our story today. Grandma Lily missed Grandpa John and longed for him. The story said that she stayed at the cemetery for hours, planting flowers in a similar way. In Jesus' story, we need to remember that the Israelites, they were missing and longing for something as well. They were missing and longing after their own people again, not being under oppression from another country. The Israelites at the time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, they were under the rule of Rome. They longed for the Messiah to deliver them from this oppression. We need to see that the crowds of Israelites gathering, they don't quite understand what's going on. They hear each other getting excited over this person who's been with them, performing miracles and doing these different things that led some to make the proclamation that maybe this is the Messiah. But they misunderstand Messiahship. Or they misinterpret God's understanding of Messiah. They have tunnel vision and understanding what the Messiah should be. They begin to get overwhelmed with emotion that Jesus is the one who has come to set them free from the shackles of Rome. That Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to raise up this mighty army and possibly overtake Rome itself. I can see them saying, I'm getting excited. This is really happening. Finally, our Messiah, the one who will overthrow Rome and give us freedom. One of the most untriumphal aspects of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is the misunderstanding of how God operates and this the upside downness of the kingdom of God. The Israelites, they were trying to put God in a box, trying to control how God operates, how things would come about. If we look at Israel's history, there are people of misunderstanding God and miscues and turning away from God and God's purposes and God's best for them. It can be said that the crowds who gathered, the hordes of people, the groups of people waiting on one thing, they misunderstand the kingdom of God and they're trying to place God in a box. The Gospel of Mark focuses on the road scene into Jerusalem. The disciples who brought the donkey, they put their garments on, and it wasn't fine clothing, as you've heard me say. Put it on the colt, and the people, the crowds, which were many. They laid their outer garments or cloaks on the road from the Mount of Olives to the temple, spreading cloaks out before the king to walk on, recalls the account of Jehu's ascension in 2 Kings 9:13, when Jesus begins the journey along the road toward Jerusalem, he goes ahead of the disciples who follow afraid. Can you imagine what was going through the disciples' minds when Jesus asked them to go and retrieve a colt of a donkey and do all these things? I have to tell you that Jesus was not very upfront sometimes with the disciples in regard to what was about to come. So here's our second group of people this morning, the disciples. They're kind of misunderstanding the situation as well, and they get props for following Jesus. However, in our passage this morning, we see follow along afraid. There's a third group of people that I want to mention who aren't really mentioned in our passage this morning, but are worth noting. Those who follow Jesus, not fully understanding him or his purpose, but love him. I want to keep their focus on him because they know that he is special and that great things will come from him. In this category, I see Jesus' mother, maybe a couple of the other disciples. So this third group of followers, not fully understanding, not knowing what will happen, but follow Jesus because of love, out of love, and are aware that he'll cause great things to happen. I find myself this morning wondering if we find ourselves in one of these groups of people. What do you mean? That maybe we might look at our lives, our situations, our day-to-day, and find that maybe we are trying to put God in a box. Maybe we want to control our understanding of God. We want to control how God works in our life. We want to control what happens in our life, how things go. We want to be in charge. Maybe sometimes we pull him out in a time of emergency or in time when we need him. Oh, I got God down here in a box. Let me pull him out. Or maybe this morning you find yourself resonating with the disciples. I'm following Jesus. He's called me. But every step that you take, you're afraid. I don't totally understand what Jesus is doing, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my future. I'm afraid of my plans, my ways, my well-being, my stuff. And the third, maybe you find yourself in that last group, the group that I think about when I'm reading this passage. It's not there written, but I'm talking about the group that follows Jesus, not fully understanding him, but follows him because they love him and they know that he will do great things. If you find yourself in that first group, wanting things your way, maybe misunderstanding the kingdom of God, doing things your way, pulling God out and trying to wield him when it suits you, maybe pulling him out when there's an emergency that you need him, or simply placing God in restraints, placing him into a box. You need to see that God is bigger than any box that you try to put him in. In fact, I would say that it is quite impossible to place God in a box, only to pull him out when it's convenient for you. There is no controlling God. There's no overshadowing God. He's big. He's great. He overcame sin and death. He chases after us like a roaring lion because he's interested that we submit to him, allow him to change, transform, make us victorious. Or maybe you resonate this morning with the second group, following Jesus, but living in fear, doubting what's next, not sure of your future, not sure of how God is using you, following Jesus, but not totally given the reins or the driver's seat of your heart and life over to him. Maybe you place yourself in that third group. Don't fully understand everything, but follow because of love. Jesus, your love of Jesus, and that you know he would do great things. We need to remember this Palm Sunday because we have hindsight. We know what happens next. We know what happens down in Jerusalem. We know all about Jesus' story. We know the rest of the gospel. Grandma Lily loses her wedding band and can't find it. It's eventually replaced by her family. A year removed from losing the ring at the cemetery, she finds it again, where she lost it the year before while planting flowers. It was a miracle. It was a quote-unquote resurrection of her lost ring. This last part of Grandma Lily's story points us to next Sunday. Points us to next Sunday. That Jesus was beaten. That Jesus was nailed to a cross. That Jesus died. That Jesus was placed in the grave. And on that third day, those coming to take care of his body got the biggest surprise of their life. He wasn't there. Jesus overcame sin and death. Whatever group that you find yourself in this morning, we know what happens. Jesus is the victor. Jesus did not come to temporally in time free the Israelites from Rome. He came to do so much more. He came to set them free through the power of the resurrection. God doesn't want us to put him in the box or think that we ever could. He doesn't want us to think that we have control over him and can wield him and can pull him out when there's an emergency. He doesn't want us to live in fear and doubt. He wants us to live in the power of the resurrection, in the freedom that he provides through the cross. On this Palm Sunday, as we celebrate too Jesus and his entry into Jerusalem, as we look to Easter, let us not miss what he's there to do. Let us not misunderstand. Don't miss what he did for you and for me. He calls us to lay down ourselves. We are not our own. He calls us to be changed and transformed and live victorious and filled with his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, we gather in this place We gather to worship you, our Lord, our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Sanctifier. We gather here on this Palm Sunday to celebrate you. We are helped by looking forward to Easter and what that means for us in our lives as Christians, that you overcame sin and death, that we're returned to right relationship with you. Lord God, we talked about three groups of people this morning, and I pray that you help us dial in and, Lord God, converse with us on where we might be and what we might need to take care of. Help us to see how we can get in right relationship with you, Lord God. And if we're there, help us to see how you might want to use us more fully, Lord God. I thank you for your work in and through Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene here, Lord God. And we just pray a continual pouring of your Holy Spirit in on us, Lord God, that we may leave this place and we might share the gospel, which is your Son, Jesus the Christ, with those around us, and even if we don't know them. Lord God, all we can give you is our thanks, our praise, our adoration for the blessings that you give us and for all that you have done for us, Lord God. We thank you, we praise you. We give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.